He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene in Cape Elizabeth, Maine. Download more sermons or learn about the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene at our website, capenazarene.org. Here's Pastor John Twitchell as he delivers this week's message.
Water. If you're going to take a trip into the wilderness with Jesus, you're going to need some water. You know, of course, some of the numbers, you're nearly two-thirds of your body. For some of us, perhaps as much as three-quarters of your body is made up of water. And normal everyday activities, all of the stuff that we do just causes us to lose water, which has to be replenished by drinking. And of course, most of us don't actually drink enough water. Right, Phyllis? Our nurse is smiling at me back there. This is true. Most of us don't drink enough water, and we're sort of in a constant state of mild dehydration. Go out to the wilderness or take a hike in the desert, and it doesn't take long for severe dehydration to begin to set in. If you've ever been on a hike, you know that water is one of the most important resources for you to pack. You can't just get water anywhere out in the woods, and the untreated water you might find might not be very safe for you to drink. And so it's essential to not only bring enough water for your trip, but to ration that water carefully through the trip. That's my problem with hiking, by the way, is I am no good at rationing my water. I like to drink a lot of water. It's just part of who I am, and I drink a lot of water. And so to get through a hike and still have some water left at the end is a tricky thing for me. It's not uncommon for me to run out. But water is sort of one of those basic essential needs of human life. You and I, we are so used to just walking up to the sink, right? We grab a glass, we flip the tap, we get some water. We easily forget how difficult water is for some parts of the world, and we forget how much we rely on this simple liquid. Cool. Refreshing. Clean, thirst-quenching. Now, I grew up less than 15 miles away from Poland Spring, right? I mean, I realize today's Poland Spring Bottling Company is not what it used to be. It's now a conglomerate, and it bottles water from sources all over the place. But that wasn't always the case. And I like to think that I grew up drinking some of the very best water there was to be had in the world. We had a well right there, and so we were drinking untreated, unmessed with fresh water that came from the same watershed as Poland Spring. Because of that, of course, you know, I have a really bad distaste for bad water. Right? I mean, you go somewhere else where the water's not good, and I'm kind of one of the first to say, I mean, we have pretty good water here on the Portland Water District, and I like to brag a little bit on one of my brothers because he was the computer guy behind the purification systems at Portland Water District now, so, you know, I take a little credit for him for our great water. But some of you have spent time in other places, and you know exactly what I'm talking about. And even there are places, of course, where the water isn't safe and you have to rely on bottled water, but there are even cities where the water is perfectly safe to drink, but the sulfur or the chlorine is so strong that nobody would want to drink it. Water, essential, necessary, cool, refreshing, clean, bubbling, living water. Today's scripture lessons, of course, have been all about water. Our Old Testament lesson from Exodus 17, with the Israelites in the wilderness, they're thirsty, they're hot, they want to go back to Egypt. Depression and despair had begun to settle in, and we knew that they had begun to grumble and complain. Grumble and complain so much that they were threatening to stone Moses. And I had never caught this before until this morning. Melody, I'm not sure if that's what you were laughing at or not, but Melody caused me to pause for a moment. You got that, right? Moses is afraid that the Israelites are going to stone him. He goes to God, and what does God say? Go walk out in front of the Israelites. Really, God, they want to stone me, and you want me to just put myself in a vulnerable spot and walk out in front of them and make it all the more easy for them to stone me? I never quite picked up on that before, but yeah, God kind of moves him that way. But they had grumbled and complained so much that Moses does this, well, God does this great miracle, right? Moses does this, you know, hitting the rock with the stick, and God does this great miracle. And what does Moses name the place in the desert? Massa and Meribah, which means testing and quarreling. Don't you find that interesting? I mean, You might like to think that Moses would name the place Living Water, or Praise and Thanksgiving, or Jehovah Jireh, which means God provides. Moses doesn't call this place worship. He doesn't call it praise. He doesn't call it give thanks or living water. Instead, he calls it Massa and Meribah, which means testing and quarreling. Imagine that. A great, powerful, mighty miracle by God. Mighty rushing water pouring out of a rock, enough to provide water for 600,000 men and their wives and their children and their flocks and their herds. And the place gets named Testing and Quarreling. A great act of God forever tainted by the grumbling of the people who received its blessings. So that was our Old Testament lesson. And then our gospel lesson was a different sort of a story about water altogether. Let me just back up a week, because last week Jesus met with a prominent Pharisee by the name of Nicodemus. Remember? In the middle of the night. Nicodemus came at night, probably because he was afraid of his reputation might be tarnished if people found out he'd gone to meet with Jesus. Contrast Nick at night, if you would, with this week's lesson, Jesus seeking out the Samaritan woman in the middle of the day. Here it was Nicodemus seeking Jesus in the middle of the night because Nicodemus was afraid of his reputation. Here it's Jesus seeking the Samaritan woman in the heat of the day. She's gone to the well, possibly in the heat of the day, to avoid anybody else being at the well, because perhaps her reputation is not so, well, stellar, shall we say, and maybe she wants to avoid the idle gossip or the pointed stares of the other women who've come to the well. And so she is completely surprised when Jesus comes to her and not only speaks to her, but asks for a drink. Nicodemus at night, Samaritan woman in the middle of the day, both possibly concerned with their reputation. Nicodemus afraid his reputation might be tarnished by Jesus. The Samaritan woman shocked that Jesus would even be interested in being seen with her, let alone drinking water from her bucket. And yet, Jesus meets both of them right where they are. Jesus speaks truth into their circumstances. Jesus invites each of them into the good news of the gospel. For Nicodemus, it's the metaphor of being born again. And as I suggested last week, maybe that means more than wiping the slate clean, right? Maybe it means we're so transformed and reoriented that we get to get rid of the slate altogether. And for the woman at the well, Jesus offers living water, hope bubbling up within her, acceptance and grace and an invitation to be part of God's story. Despite the fact she's a Samaritan, forgive me, ladies, but despite the fact she's a woman, not so good in those days to, you know, be meeting at the well for a chit-chat, especially if you've had five husbands already, right? I mean, this is a, you know, we'd paint the story a little bit seedier than it gets written in the gospel lesson here. There's a lot more happening under the text here. But despite that, despite the fact that Jesus knows all her history, Jesus is still willing to speak with her. Jesus crosses cultural, ethnic, gender, and religious boundaries to extend grace to her. And if you read the rest of the story, you discover that this woman ends up introducing the whole town to Jesus. From despair to hope, from testing and quarreling in the wilderness to drinking deeply at the living water that Jesus offers, from dry to overflowing, from empty to full. Which, of course, seems like a good place for me to insert a joke about the optimist and the pessimist, right? Empty to full. You know, the pessimist sees the glass as half empty, the optimist sees the glass as half full. The engineer among us realizes the glass is just simply twice as large as it needs to be and goes and gets a smaller glass. I came up with this one. You'll like it. The actuary calculates the probability of the water being drunk before it evaporates. Is that good? That good, Fred? That's all right? Okay, we'll take that. The realist, of course, realizes it's just going to make more dishes that have to go in the dishwater. And the opportunist, you've heard this, while everybody else is arguing about the glass, the opportunist goes and takes the glass and drinks it. All joking aside, though, Christians ought to be the most hopeful of people. That we look at the glass and don't actually see it either as half empty or half full. We look at the glass and see the potential for God to fill the glass to full and overflowing. Christians see the hope in the glass. As I said a couple weeks ago, we are the ones who gather to stare down the darkness, remembering that God is writing a better story. In the book we're reading for small groups, N.T. Wright says that one definition of the church is that we are the people who gather together to share hope and to be people of hope in the world. But let me remind you, this is not a pie in the sky by and by sort of hope. This is not a put on your rosy colored glasses and pretend everything's okay kind of hope, right? That's not what we're talking about here. This is a hope that says, I get it. This stinks. I get that the world is broken. I understand that you are suffering or you are grieving or you are in pain. I know and will tell you this is not the way the world is supposed to be. But at the same time, this is a sort of hope that says, let me share in your pain. Let me walk in the journey with you. Let me tell you about my pain and my brokenness. And at the same time, let us together tell God's better story. Let us see what God is doing. Let me tell you about God's living water and how he would be at work in this. This is the sort of hope that goes to a well in Samaria. The sort of hope that meets a woman of poor reputation right where she is. The sort of hope that listens to her story and invites her to a better way. It's a sort of hope that invites us to worship in spirit and in truth. It's a sort of hope that gets its hands dirty in the messiness of other people's lives, demonstrating the love of God. So, how do we move from despair to hope? How do we transition from thirsty to overflowing? How do we go from the water of testing and quarreling to the living water that Jesus offers? We encounter Jesus, we acknowledge who we are and who God is, and we accept the grace that's offered to us at the cross. Let me read to you how Paul puts it in our Romans lesson today. Romans 5, 1 through 11, Paul writes, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope, and hope. Hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person somebody might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we've now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So many transitions in this passage, right? We're doing our series on transitions, and Romans 5 is just full of transitions from enemies of God to being reconciled with God, having peace, from being powerless to being part of God's family, from unrighteous to righteous, from being dead in our sin to being alive in Christ. This is the sort of hope that is for Christians. And according to Paul, it is a hope that does not put us to shame. In other words, it is a certain hope. This is about more than being an optimist, right? This is about being full of God's hope, God's certainty. And the pathway to that hope is right there in verse 5. And hope does not put us to shame. Why? Oh, say this with me. Why? Because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Why doesn't this hope put us to shame? Why doesn't this hope disappoint? Because of the gift of the Holy Spirit poured into our hearts. being continually filled with the Spirit of God, full and overflowing. Hear me say this. Christianity is not simply about praying a prayer. It's not simply about having the slate wiped clean so you can start putting new tally marks on the slate again. It's not simply about going forward at a revival or at an altar call and confessing your sins so you can go to heaven. Christianity is so much more than that. It's about a completely new start. It's about a relationship with God. It's about being continually filled to overflowing with God's Spirit and living out this sort of hope in the right here and the right now. Christianity is all about the kingdom of God coming into your heart, your life, and into the world in which you interact. So having been reconciled to God, we are now God's ambassadors, right? We are to bring the message of peace to the rest of the world that God also loves. Here's some of the ways we do this. You do it when you buy someone a cup of coffee. You do it when you assemble crisis care kits. You do it when you, Brenda, when you go to the root cellar to teach a woman from Cameroon how to use her sewing machine. We do it as a church, sometimes without even realizing it. We've done it when we've proclaimed the gospel around the world through our sermon podcast. 30,000, by the way, I looked yesterday. Over 30,000 individual downloads in the last 8 years. Look around you, right? Sort of doesn't quite make sense. But that's the way God's kingdom works. On that note, I just want to take a minute. Some of you know we've been praying about this, and I want to give you an update on where we're at with this whole thing. We've been praying for the last couple months about expanding that outreach through video, using cable TV in Cape Elizabeth and in South Portland, but also using video on the internet. And the church board's been praying about that. We've been talking with folks and seeing where the Lord would lead. And final plans were presented yesterday morning and approved with the enthusiastic and unanimous support of the board. I'm going to put up a little flyer we're going to put in the bulletin next week so you can kind of read the details. It'll make more sense that way than me saying it to you. But essentially, we're going to share video and audio of our services through cable television right here in these two towns, but also to anybody who has an internet-connected computer, DVD player, or Roku box. They'll be able to watch live, or they'll be able to watch sort of at their convenience as their schedule permits. Why would we do all that? So we can bring hope to all sorts of people who might not be able to walk through these doors into this building. Nursing home residents and shut-ins, emergency workers, caregivers, others who have to work on Sundays, those who live in remote areas. One of my hopes is that we would demystify church for seekers who are so afraid of parking their car in the parking lot and walking through the doors on that first Sunday. And just imagine, on a week when the weather's so bad, you might actually be able to attend church from home when you can't drive to be here. Now, let me say this, because I want to lay any fears that are out there. We're going to do our best to make sure that nothing around here changes, right? We're going to do everything we can to preserve the way in which we experience God's presence together, informal and intimate and friendly. We're going to do all of that. We're not turning church into a performance in any way. So you need to hear me say that from the outset. We're going to structure video cameras and equipment in such a way so that they're as invisible as possible. And most of all, we want to make sure you have the freedom to continue to worship God and to participate as you always have been. So we're going to work with those. We want you to talk with us with questions and concerns, and we'll make sure to work that in. But the point I want to make is this, relevant to our message today. We could have been overwhelmed with the idea, right? We could have looked around and looked at our church and looked at our resources and said, churches of our size don't do this. We could have started the research and said the price tag on this is way too high. We're not going to bother with this. Or said it required too many changes. We could have come up with all the reasons not to try and have stayed in the land of testing and quarreling. But that's not what we did. We prayed about it. We talked about it. We asked God about it. Those with vision and interest came together and said, how do we make this work? And they came up with all the needed resources. Hear this. All the needed resources so we can try the experiment for a full year with absolutely no cost to the operating expenses of the church. This is the way that God works. That's good news. We sensed God opening a door. We kind of nudged the door and it started to open, and donations have surprised us. Vendors have cut prices for us, and it seems as though this is one of the stories of hope that God is leading us into. I don't know where it will lead. This wasn't my vision. This wasn't my idea. but we've been testing the door and God seems to open it. I say that to say this. I think sometimes it is when we are at our driest that we're most able to see how God wants to fill us up. It's when we realize that we have reached the end of our resources and we can't do it anymore that we discover the abundant resources of the kingdom. It is when we are tired and exhausted and emotionally drained that we begin to then fully understand the power of the Holy Spirit that perhaps we didn't get before because we were trying to do it on our own, right? You know what I'm saying? In other words, it's when we finally realize we can't do it on our own that we open the door up for God to do it in and through us. That's what living water is all about. It's not about quenching our physical thirst. It's about quenching our spiritual thirst. It's about God pouring the Holy Spirit into us. It's about being filled to overflowing, about being used by God in the building of the kingdom of God around the world. So if you're feeling dry and barren today, if you're feeling that you have reached the end of your rope, if you feel like you're wandering around in the wilderness of testing and quarreling, that you're coming to the well in the heat of the day to avoid the stares of everyone else, then you need to hear the promise of God. We sang it earlier, but it's the promise of God given through the prophet Isaiah, who writes this. For I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my spirit on your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. And when that happens, we then look forward into the future. And we catch the vision of the kingdom of God coming in all of its fullness when the boundaries between heaven and earth are removed and God dwells among the people of God. So if you're thirsty today, you need to hear the vision at the end of the book. You need to hear the vision as recorded in Revelation chapter 22. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp, for the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. And down in verse 17, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who wishes take the free gift of the water of life. So as we prepare to sing and gather around the table this morning, I want to invite you to hear those words of Revelation, the invitation to come. Come to the altars, come to the table. Come and seek the Spirit. Come and be filled in your dryness. Come and be filled in your emptiness and your hopelessness. When you come to the end of your resources and the end of your rope, come and ask God to meet your need, to pour his love into your heart through the power of the Holy Spirit.
Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Jesus Christ throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Thank you for listening to this week's sermon. More sermons are available online at our website, capenazarene.org. Our website also includes instructions for subscribing to our podcast so you can have a message delivered to you weekly. May God bless you as you serve him this week.